Our first scripture comes from the 24th chapter of Joshua. After Moses' death, Joshua has assumed command of the Hebrews as they are entering the Promised Land. They meet at Shechem, which is a very religious site for the Canaanites. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 to 3a and 14 to 25. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah, father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Now therefore fear Yahweh and serve him in integrity and with faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. Now, if it is evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh."
Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to abandon Yahweh to serve other gods, for it is Yahweh, our God, who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us all along the way as we traveled, and among all the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve Yahweh, for he is our God."
But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellious transgressions or your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do evil to you and consume you after having done you good."
And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve Yahweh."
Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen Yahweh to serve him."
And they said, "We are witnesses."
He said, "Now put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to Yahweh, the God of Israel."
And the people said to Joshua, "Yahweh, our God, we will serve, and we will listen to his voice."
So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. This ends our reading from Joshua. In Joshua, the people are responsible for all their actions. In this book, God won't forgive them if they worship another god. Joshua presents God as hard and demanding so the people will know they have to behave. Other books of the Bible speak about God as forgiving us our sins. But here, Joshua said God is unforgiving if you go after other gods. So what's the good news here in Joshua about God's unforgivingness? Joshua is trying to get the people to become a community in a new land, and he warns them that their covenant with God comes at a cost. If they deal falsely, God will get them. Keeping the covenant is important. It demands total commitment. We have other scriptures that speak of confessing our sins and God offering forgiveness and reconciliations. I'm glad we have those scriptures, but we need Joshua also to remind us of the importance of our commitment to our covenant with God. Covenant makes demands on us. What does it mean to worship other gods? A god is whatever we chase after, whatever we long for, whatever we pour money into, whatever keeps us from experiencing our holy God, whatever keeps us from doing what's holy, whatever contributes to hate, greed, and selfishness, whatever prevents us from living out our salvation, God's grace, and Christ's peace. He is a false god. Whatever we spend our time, money, and talent on could be a god. Joshua represents the Lord God Yahweh at Shechem, the way Moses did at Sinai. Moses received the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law on tablets of stone. And so in our story from Joshua, the book of the law of God and the large stone reminds us of what happened at Sinai. At Shechem, with Joshua in this new covenant, the people have reaffirmed that Yahweh is their God. The Hebrews have defined themselves by identifying their God and keeping their hope in the invisible living God who delivered them from Egypt. The people again promised to serve God and only God, not any of the gods of Canaan. Covenant loyalty and faithfulness are themes throughout the Bible, and in Psalm 78, disciples or students are urged to stay faithful by keeping God's commandments. The teacher summons Israel to listen and to be ready to understand. Children don't understand the full identity of their community by living it. They also have to be taught. Psalm 78 tells them of God's wonders, miracles, and acts of great power so that the children would know to put their hope in God. As a result of this teaching, the children remember the word of God, and they'll be able to tell and trust the stories. The important stories aren't about Israel's achievements, but about what God has done. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7.
Give ear, my people, to my teachings. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter mysteries from old, things that have been heard and known, what our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell them, the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and God's might and the wonders that God has done. God established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which God commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children of yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep God's commandments.
This ends our reading from the Psalms. What does it mean to set our hope on God? It means to obey God, to care for our neighbors, to be kind to strangers and sojourners, immigrants and travelers. It means to live with integrity and be generous and just. In our section in Matthew, Jesus is responding to the disciples who wanted to know what will be the sign of the end of the age so that they'll be ready. He tells them that no one knows the day or the hour, and then he tells them this parable. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the realm of heaven is compared to 10 young women who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they brought no oil with them.
But the wise brought oil in flasks for their lamps.
When the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. At midnight, there was a clamor. Look, it's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all those young women, having awoken, freshened their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.
But the wise answered, no, there might not be enough for you and for us. Instead, you'd better go out to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.
And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared went with him into the wedding celebration, and the door was locked. Later, the other young women came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Be prepared, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This ends our reading from God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding this morning. Americans like to talk about Freedom and redemption comes through Jesus Christ. Americans pride themselves on their individualism. Christians know we are all part of the body of Christ. The parable about the 10 bridesmaids uses the image of oil and light. This is what an oil lamp might have looked like. This particular oil lamp is about 2,000 years old, so the ones the bridesmaids had were probably new and shiny. But this one has a little bit of decoration on it. Probably they would have had decorated lamps for the wedding. In those days, a bad teacher was compared to someone who has a lamp with a wick but doesn't put any oil in it. You can't see, there's no wick in this lamp because it's old, but we do have a flask. It was a flat flask made to be carried easily. And this is what the foolish bridesmaids did not have. Maybe they didn't want to be bothered carrying something extra. Maybe they just forgot. Maybe they thought someone else would give them some oil. But in either case, they didn't have extra oil. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works." The prophets in Israel called Israel to be a light to the nations. The oil and the light from it are symbols of people's good work and generosity. You can't borrow someone else's good works. You have to do your own. And I think that's why the wise young woman couldn't share their oil. The others were responsible for getting their own. So we don't have oil lamps like that anymore. Those are pretty expensive. But we do have 5 lit candles on the communion table, as well as 5 candle holders in the back that don't even have any candles with them. That was the closest I could come to 5 lamps with oil and 5 lamps without. Jesus tells the story to warn the disciples, don't be foolish. Matthew repeats Jesus' story to tell the early Christians to prepare for the realm of God, the kingdom of heaven, now. The story tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a wedding celebration where the community celebrates love and family and a new beginning. What's remarkable about this story is that it's 10 women, and 10 young women at that. An ancient rabbinic requirement for an official congregation is 10 men, and here we have 10 women. In those days, young women didn't have a lot of power. They were the property of their fathers. Was a patriarchal society. Women weren't allowed to be legal witnesses in a law court. And this last week, we've heard from women who have been victimized by celebrities, tragic stories of harassment and violence. Most of the men deny it. Some say it wasn't as bad as the women claimed it was. One that I know of has admitted it and actually apologized. Most of the time, victims don't report because they can't afford the legal fees or they fear they won't be believed. Our society is still more patriarchal than we would like. In Jesus' time, women were allowed in the Jerusalem temple in the court of the women, but they weren't allowed into the holiest places. And yet here in Jesus' parable, 10 women are compared to the kingdom of heaven. You can't get much holier than that. The parable is about being prepared for the long haul, not just a short trip. What we do as believers in Jesus Christ is not for a quick fix, but for a lifetime. We have to learn holy habits, practicing prayer, and educating ourselves about the world so that we can participate in the whole body of Christ, knowing when to listen and when to act, when to follow, and when to lead. That helps us be a part of God's peace. In 1954, Americans were called on the first Veterans Day to rededicate ourselves to the task of promoting an enduring peace. President Eisenhower called on the nation to remember the sacrifices of those who fought in all the nation's wars, to celebrate the contributions of all veterans of military service, and to rededicate ourselves to the task of promoting an enduring peace. I love this quote from diplomat Warren Austin, who was a delegate to the United Nations from 1947 to 1953. Someone had asked him whether he didn't become tired during the apparently interminable debates at the UN. "Yes, I do," he replied, "but it is better for aged diplomats to be bored than it is for young men to die." Abraham Lincoln said, "Honor the soldier and sailor everywhere who bravely bears his country's cause. Honor also the citizen who cares for his brother in the field and serves as best he can the same cause." In preparation for this sermon, I read a sermon written by a Vietnam veteran. It was such an eloquent sermon that I posted it on our church's Facebook page. He describes how he was disrespected after he returned home from Vietnam, how young men his own age refused to even shake his hand when they met him. He's glad now that veterans are routinely respected, especially on Veterans Day. He wrote, "I'm proud to have served, whatever the merits of the war. I hold with Stephen Decatur, the soldier and statesman who made his reputation by flushing pirate bands out of Tripoli in the War of 1812. Decatur once gave a toast, 'To my country, may she always be right, but right or wrong, my country.'" Dan wrote, "I'm proud to have served my country. Support the vets. It's the right thing to do. That said, back the vets, but question the wars." Many years ago, I attended a peacemaking workshop put on by veterans. One of them talked a little bit about Vietnam and the Korean War, where he served. He said, "I know people say that World War II was the last good war. I served in World War II. Those people are wrong. Wars are terrible. There are no good wars." Just before World War II in Germany, some pastors gathered together for their own debate. The Nazi government had installed its own hand-picked delegate as leader of the German church and made it illegal to preach sermons opposing this new leader and any related acts. Karl Barth, Martin Niemöller, and other pastors illegally formed the Constitutional Evangelical Church in Germany. In 1934, they drafted a statement in Wuppertal-Barmen. It's called the Declaration of Barmen. The pastors wrote it to help Christians withstand the challenges of the Nazi Party and the so-called German Christians. It was a popular movement that saw no conflict between Christianity and the ideals of Hitler's National Socialism. The Declaration of Barmen focuses on the sin of idolatry and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It goes back to Joshua, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So when you read the Declaration of Barmen today, it doesn't seem all that controversial. But the words about grace of God for all people was considered treasonous in Nazi Germany. To dare to include non-Aryan people in God's grace was against the German Christians. Jews, gypsies, gays, priests, nuns, and Polish people were not included in God's grace, according to the German Evangelical Church. The Barmen Declaration says, "As Jesus Christ is God's assurance of the forgiveness of all our sins, so is God's mighty claim upon our whole life. Through him befalls the joyful deliverance from the godless fetters of this world for a free, grateful service to his creatures." It's tragic that we have so many white nationalist groups here in the United States now. I think of the World War II veterans and how they fought against Hitler. It's hard for me to believe that Hitler's birthday is celebrated by anyone, but I know that it is because I met a policewoman from LA whose department has to pull extra shifts on Hitler's birthday because that is a day for a lot of activity by white supremacists. Author Kim Savage, her father served as a sergeant in World War II, and he passed away in March. Kim was going through his drawers, and she found photos he took at the concentration camp in Dachau during his time with the Army Security Agency. It was his job to document the crimes there and to bear witness. This is her father's handwriting on the envelope where she found the photos. It says, "Save these. As General Eisenhower said, someday they will try to say this never happened." So we have to save the stories and remember and make space for veterans to tell their stories. We have to listen. We have to resolve to do everything we can to prevent war. Psalm 78 tells us to tell our stories to our children, to remember what God has done and to set their hope in God and in no one else. The foolish bridesmaids weren't ready. They didn't have enough oil in their lamps. The wise bridesmaids knew there might be a delay, and they had extra oil with them so they could bring the light where it was needed. We need to be like the wise bridesmaids and begin early to practice good works, living the way Jesus taught, practicing love and peace and justice so much that it becomes a habit. In our reading from Joshua, Joshua told the people, "Choose this day whom you will serve." We have to choose over and over. Are we going to worship appearances rather than see reality? Are we going to choose expedience rather than justice? Are we going to go after popularity, or are we going to serve others? Are we going to tell easy lies or hard truths? Are we going to choose God for the long term? We are here in the sanctuary, so I think all of us have made our choice. A friend of mine posted this picture from a conference at my seminary. It's Professor Floyd Tompkins saying, "Ministry is about being there in the midst of pain. We may not be the first responders, but we are called to be the longest responders. We have to be ready and to set our hope on God. Amen." Our statement of faith today is taken from the Declaration of Barmen. "Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. And the word of God is not fettered." Please join me. The church's commission upon which its freedom is founded consists in delivering the message of the free grace of God to all people in Christ's stead. And therefore, in the ministry of his own word and work through sermon and sacrament, we reject the false doctrine, as though the church in human arrogance, in the service of any arbitrarily chosen desires, purposes, and plans. Amen.